Our theme for 2022 has been Begin Again. And it's been a time of new beginnings after everything being shut down for such a long time and just trying to get back into the rhythm of life again. This Sunday is our second Sunday in our 2022 Advent series. Advent, if you didn't know, literally means the coming. And it's a time of building anticipation for Christmas, which is the celebration of Christ's coming. And I have a bright slide now instead of the dark one that we had last week. So we recently completed a series on the Gospel of John, and somebody suggested to me, why not do an Advent series from the Gospel of John? And I thought it sounded like a great idea. And then I realized that John does not even mention the birth of Jesus Christ in his gospel at all. He doesn't give any details. But what John does describe is he describes the creator of the world coming into the world and the world not recognizing him. And that's what we want to focus on today. Believe in the one who he has sent. Let me take you to John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. This is the story. The true light, which gives light to everyone. Now, that's a reference to creation again. Remember what's the first thing God said? Let there be light. And there was light. So the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Believe in the one he has sent. Last week we talked about preparing the way, or rather the way being prepared. God is working through time and history, all leading us to this moment. And we learned that the one who has gone ahead of us already also comes behind us, or the one who comes behind us has already gone before us. And we sang about it this morning, the Alpha, the Omega. And as we worshiped that song, I felt the presence of the Lord this morning. So how will we know God's promise when we see it? How are we going to believe in the one he has sent? Well, we talked about this last week. It's in all the children's stories. Seeing is believing, right? But believing is also seeing. If you believe, you can hear the bell, right? How can we be the ones who see and believe in the one who was sent? How does believing change us? Let's talk about Santa Claus for a moment. Do you believe in Santa Claus? We're all adults here, right? And you're like, come on, Pastor. Really? Well, actually, no, Santa Claus was a real person. He was a real person. The legend of Santa Claus can be traced back hundreds of years to a monk named Saint Nicholas. It's believed that Nicholas was born sometime around AD 280 in Patara near Myra in modern-day Turkey. Actually, all that I'm reading here right comes from the History Channel. I went back and found a whole nice summary here. It's believed that Nicholas was much admired for his piety and kindness. Saint Nicholas became the subject of many legends. And it's said that he gave away all of his inherited wealth and traveled the countryside helping the poor and the sick. This, literally, follower of Jesus in 280 AD. One of the best known Saint Nicholas stories is the time he saved three poor sisters from being sold into slavery or prostitution by providing their father with a dowry so that he could have them married. Now, that's something that's a little foreign to our culture, but having traveled to many other countries, I understand that. That's a critical need, not having a dowry to be able to marry off your daughter. So he provided dowries so that they would be able to be properly married. Over the course of many years, Nicholas's popularity spread, and he became known as the protector of children and of sailors. His feast day is celebrated on the anniversary of his death, December 6th. And it was traditionally considered a lucky day to make large purchases or to get married. By the Renaissance, St. Nicholas was the most popular saint in Europe. You know, the Catholic Church venerated its saints, and people would sometimes pray to them rather than directly to Jesus. Now, even after the Protestant Reformation, when a lot of that changed and praying to saints was not as popular, St. Nicholas still was one of the most popular saints, especially in Holland. Now, the name Santa Claus comes from the Dutch nickname, Sinterklaas, a shortened form of St. Nicholas. And there's the Dutch Sinterklaas. You see, he still has the bishop's hat. In 1804, John Pintard, a member of the New York Historical Society, distributed woodcuts of St. Nicholas at the Society's annual meeting. The background of the engraving contains the now familiar Santa images, including stockings filled with toys and fruit hung over the fireplace. In 1822, Clement Clark Moore, who was, by the way, an Episcopal minister, wrote a long Christmas poem for his three daughters entitled An Account of a Visit from St. Nicholas, more popularly known as 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Many of us have heard that. There's the cover of that. Moore's poem, which he initially was hesitant to publish due to the frivolous nature of its subject, is largely responsible for our modern image of Santa Claus as a right jolly old elf with a portly figure and a supernatural ability to ascend a chimney with the mere nod of his head. Although some of Moore's imagery was probably borrowed from other sources, his poem helped popularize the now familiar image of Santa Claus, who flew from house to house on Christmas Eve in a miniature sleigh led by eight flying reindeer to leave presents for deserving children. An account of a visit from St. Nicholas created a new and immediately popular American icon. Then in 1881, the political cartoonist Thomas Nast drew on Moore's poem to create the first likeness that matches our modern image of Santa Claus. His cartoon, seen right there, wow, back then Santa could smoke a pipe. He wouldn't do that today. Back then, his cartoon appeared in Harper's Weekly, depicted Santa as a rotund, cheerful man with a full white beard holding a sack laden with toys for lucky children. It was Nast who gave Santa his bright red suit trimmed with white fur, a North Pole workshop, elves, and even his wife, Mrs. Claus. So, what does all that have to do with Jesus? Well, nothing, but remember, it started with a Jesus follower who devoted his life to doing what he believed Jesus would do. And then it evolved and took on a life of its own and became more and more fanciful and fantasyful. So Santa Claus
you could say, is the fantasy for which Jesus is the reality. Saint Nicholas was a real person and a follower of Jesus. But the stories about him became detached from the historical reality, and it became all about this idea. So Santa Claus, or what we imagine, is a kind of a parable. It's a metaphor. It's a symbol for which there is somewhere in there a true meaning, which you, if you sort all the way back, actually points to Jesus. You got to do a lot of digging, though. Gary Buck, the pastor at the Elverson Church, spoke to the pastors of the network this week, and he said that Santa is like junk food, whereas Jesus is the true nourishment. You know, we can all enjoy a little bit of junk food every once in a while, but it's not going to really satisfy you or nourish you over the long run. Santa can be useful in believing because hopefully Santa Claus causes us to think, you know, there must be something more, right? All this talk about Santa Claus, well, that's not really real. It's mostly imagination, but there must be something more. And so if you have your outline, or if you're watching online, you can pull up the digital bullets, and here's your first fill in the blank. Let's believe in the real Jesus. If we want to believe in the one who is sent, well, first of all, we need to believe in the real Jesus. John 5, 39, 40 says, "You search the scriptures." This is Jesus talking. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life." Jesus, speaking to religious people of his day, says, "You don't even believe in the real me." You know, there's many people who believe in Jesus, but to them, Jesus means little more than Santa Claus. He's just an idea. Jesus is this mystical, mythical figure who sees everything and knows everything about you. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Just like Santa Claus, right? That's the way a lot of people believe in Jesus. And some people look at Jesus and feel like Jesus, or at least their idea of Jesus, well, he's constantly judging you, right? I saw that. That's our Jesus. Always looking down on you and judging you. Some people feel like they need to grovel and act small and pathetic and hope that Jesus will have some pity on them. Or maybe they treat Jesus like their genie, you know? Make a wish and hope that it comes true. Some people look at all this and they say, well, Jesus is fake. Jesus is phony, just like Santa Claus. You told me to believe in Santa Claus. I figured out that wasn't true. Now you're telling me to believe in Jesus? Yeah, right. Not buying that one. Well, you know what? Jesus is real. But I tell you what, a lot of our ideas about Jesus are fake. A lot of our ideas about Jesus are just as phony as Santa Claus. We have lots of pictures of Jesus, but here's an interesting study. Just look sometime at all the different pictures of Jesus. This is the most popular one that I grew up with. What's wrong with that picture? Jesus is depicted as white European. Not historically accurate, is it?
right? Did you know in Africa they portray Jesus as black? Of course they do. It's Africa, you know? There are also Asian images of Jesus. I got those too. You know, the oldest painting of Jesus actually has a little bit of the European and a little bit of the Asian in it. That is the oldest known portrait from about 600 AD. It makes sense that we would all think that Jesus looks like us, right? The truth is, Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. In fact, there was a professor in England who did an ethnic study, and he believes based on Jesus' ethnicity, Jesus probably looked like that. Well, that's not nearly as nice as most of the pictures. He looks very ordinary, doesn't he? You know, I like, if you go to the next one, I really like the way they depict Jesus on The Chosen. That's not only do they depict him, you know, kind of more in that Middle Eastern, but did you notice Jesus and all of his disciples have an accent? They all sound like foreigners, which is actually kind of cool because Jesus and his disciples, they all spoke Aramaic, which isn't proper Hebrew, or Koine, the scriptures were written in Koine Greek, which is the common Greek. So in their context, they probably all did have a bit of an accent. You know, what's really important when we think about the historical Jesus is not necessarily how we make Jesus in our image, but to realize that we are all made in his image. So if Jesus looks anything like us, it's because we ought to be looking like him. Or you can go the other way too. You can get really intellectual about Jesus. Really intellectual about how Jesus is portrayed in the Bible and try to get really, really accurate. And just like that scripture said, you can totally miss the heart of Jesus. You can totally miss the heart that he has for you. That Jesus loves you. And he wants to know you. Yes, it's true. Jesus will judge the world. That is part of who he is. But did you know that if you learn to know him now, then one day when you stand before him, you don't need to be afraid of him. Because you already know him. And you already know that he knows you. See, Jesus is not just a persona. Jesus is a person. And as a person, he wants a real relationship with you. Second fill in the blank, second point today. Believe in the divinity of Jesus. We talked about this as we were studying the book of John. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 38. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How do we believe in the one who is sent? Well, in this passage, Jesus is telling his followers, you know me, but you don't really know me. You think you know me, but you don't really know me. Obviously, they saw him as a great teacher, they wouldn't be following him, right? A few of them probably had a really good sense that Jesus was the promised Messiah. John's declaration at his baptism should have given that away. But I'm sure that those who were closest to him
realize that he was an extraordinary person after they saw the miracles that he did. But did they really know he was God in the flesh? You know me, but you don't really know me. Jesus is saying here that he is the very substance of life. That's what it means. I am the bread of life. You know, we eat our food and our body breaks down that food into nutrient components, and the substance of our food is absorbed into our blood and it gets delivered throughout our body to our muscles and to tissue, which use it as nutrients and as fuel, the building blocks to be able to grow and repair our bodies. And what we don't need is stored for future use, and some of us have a good bit stored up. Hunger is there to remind us that we need food to sustain life as our source of energy and growth. When the Bible talks about hunger, it's not just talking about food. It's talking about spiritual hunger. That realization that I need something. I need something more. I need something beyond myself. And that thought of hunger should lead us to the idea that there is a food that is provided. And Jesus is that food. John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, of course, that's Jesus is speaking in symbolic language here, in parables. It's clear that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. He made the way for us to be able to live a heavenly life. But you know, spiritual life is more than just being saved and going to heaven when we die. It's living right now with the perspective of heaven. This is one of the things that we learned from our study in John, that Jesus is inviting us to live our life in two realities. Our physical reality, which is also affected by our spiritual reality. What's the spiritual reality? Well, the spiritual reality is that the whole world is in rebellion against God, has been for a very, very long time. But we can have a relationship with God. And that's our new spiritual reality. So then we become part of what God is doing in the world, a renewed and restored creation. And that spiritual reality then affects our physical reality. You see, this is the thing I want us to get a hold of, that the story of Jesus is not just a story about God. Jesus is God. Jesus connects us to God, and then we become part of the story. This is not a bedtime story. This is a waking up to a whole new way of living story. Everything changes in light of what we now know. You know, this is just like it is in the Christmas movies. What do they always say? Oh, it's the Christmas spirit, right? It's this magical Christmas reality that suddenly reveals itself and transforms the mundane into something beautiful and magical. Well, here's what the scriptures say. Colossians 1:26-27. And just for effect, I'm reading this in the Passion Translation. There's a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations, but now it's being revealed.
unfolded and manifest for every holy believer to experience. Living within you is Christ, who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people. And God wants everyone to know it. Doesn't that sound like something you'd see on the Hallmark Channel? Yeah, but see, that's the reality for which all of this Christmas magic and Christmas spirit is just a parable. It's the reality of Christ in us. It's the magical miracle surprise that every Christmas story is alluding to. But while most people are dreaming of rewards for being good, God is dreaming of a transformed people who will fill the world with his goodness. And that brings us to our next point. Believe in the mission of Jesus. Believe in the mission of Jesus. Let me take you to a familiar scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God is not the Grinch. Right? God is not the Grinch. That's the way the world imagines him. If you have imagined Jesus as being the one who's just up there ready to scold you, ready to get you, or if you've imagined God as being the one who's just waiting for people to mess up so he can condemn them to hell, that's not God. God is not a cosmic killjoy here to spoil our fun. That's the Grinch. You know, think of it this way, using the whole Grinch idea. God was a who, born into a world full of Grinches. Does that resonate with you? Did you know that the Grinch himself was once a who? His meanness came from being an outcast because he was jealous of his own people. Now, imagine that all the who's in Whoville are Grinches with damaged souls. And Jesus comes as a who into a world full of Grinches to teach us how to be human. See what I did there? You know, Gary Buck, when he was speaking to the Hopewell pastors this week, he said that John 3:16 is his favorite Christmas verse. Why? Because God loved us in such a way that he became one of us. He is the totally unique prototype of what it means to be the Son of God. And he would not only model for us what God originally created us to be, but he would make a way for us to become what he is, a child of God. Remember, we said this when we studied the book of John. Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. And that's what it says in John 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So Jesus was sent so that we could become like Jesus. Why? Well, to multiply and to spread the word, of course. See, being children of God is all about multiplication. Jesus is the one and only. He's the prototype. But he is multiplying himself through us. Being children of God is all about multiplication. God sends Jesus into the world. Jesus transforms us into his image. And then we become part of his mission to restore God's rule on this earth. You know, many people have really funny ideas about who Jesus is. But what or who is going to convince them of the truth? I think it's when they see Jesus in you. When they see a person who used to be one way, but is now another way. When they see a person who is not just living to survive like everyone else, they have a sense of joy and purpose. When they see someone who faces difficulty and somehow comes out better because of it. You know, these are the stories of people who inspire us because they remind us of what good is. And how to love. Well, doesn't that sound like every other holiday story? Stories that show us the best of humanity. We even call it the Christmas spirit. But guess what? It's the spirit of Jesus that restores our humanity. That's what we really are referring to. The Spirit of Jesus restores our humanity. Here's the last point. Believe what Jesus says about you. Believe what Jesus says about you. John 15, picking up in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. You know, there's a song that most of us who grew up in the church, or most of us who grew up in Christian homes, learned when we were very small. I wonder how many of us remember it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Well, I can see most of us know the song. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? It all comes down to love. You know, Jesus took all the law and the prophets and distilled it down to two commandments. We read this in Matthew 22, verse 36. Someone asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And that's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then John, in his letter, takes Jesus' two commandments and boils them down to one. Loving God and loving others, after all, is intertwined, according to John. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, this in the Living Bible. "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love." I would add that knowing God and knowing that you are loved by God is also how you are able to love others. Believing in Jesus is believing that you're dearly loved by God. That's part of what it means to believe in the one who he has sent. Bless you. Believing that, like John 3:16 says, that God loved you, therefore he sent. God sent Jesus because he loved us. And because he is love. And John shows us how to love God and how to love others. And we become like Jesus, able to love when we have a relationship with God. So, believing in Jesus is better than believing in Santa Claus. Wouldn't you say? You know, that's the way Jesus and Santa Claus arm wrestling back there. Now, believing in Santa Claus might convince you to try to be good, but believing in Jesus has the power to actually change you. Amen. See that? Believing in Santa Claus might mean that you believe in elves and a magical workshop at the North Pole, but believing in Jesus means that you believe in a supernatural realm, where God is making a new heaven and a new earth and preparing this earth to be restored. Believing in Santa Claus might inspire you to surround yourself with goodness and beauty for a season. But believing in Jesus should inspire you to bring God's goodness and beauty and light to a world around you, not just for a season, but all year long. Now, the whole story of Santa Claus, well, it got to be what it is in order to try to stimulate our imaginations to believe that there's good in the world and to inspire generosity, just like Saint Nicholas originally did as a follower of Christ. But Jesus came into the world that he created in order to save it, to change it, and to start a revolution of people that will love like he does. So here's some questions for reflection this week. First of all, how real is Jesus to you? Think about that. How real is Jesus to you? Is he Santa Claus real? Yeah, I used to believe in that when I was a kid, but now I've kind of outgrown that. Is he even the way you imagine him? Or is he beyond your ability to define? It's a here's the real question. How can you know him better? Question number two. To what extent does God's reality intersect your reality? Is Jesus only for church and on Sundays? That's kind of like Santa Claus just being for children at Christmas, right? I believe in Jesus. On Sunday, I think about him when I go to church. But then I forget about him the rest of the week long. Does spiritual reality impact your everyday life? If he's really real, then he's really real every day, real. How much you become more aware? Number three, is all this talk about Jesus only intended to make you a better person? Well, I'm glad you believe in Jesus. That works for you. It certainly makes you a better person. Is that it? Is that what all this is about? Gee, well then I guess believing in Jesus isn't much different than believing in Santa Claus, if that's all it is. Or is becoming a better person actually part of a much, much bigger plan? Trying to expand your thinking a little bit here. How does believing in Jesus change not just the way you behave sometimes? How does it change your whole purpose for living? Let's think about that while we stand and sing.